Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. You can find this on page 864. This is a super long reading, and I'm going to make it even longer because I'm going to start at verse 1 instead of at verse 4. So just settle in and don't think it should be over. Just listen, pretend this is like back in the days of story time. So here is a story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And listen for how the things that the people are requesting and wondering about Jesus are really tangible and concrete. And what he comes back with are these really abstract and esoteric. He doesn't respond the way they think. They ask for a concrete thing, and he gives them a spiritual thing. So listen for that in particular. In this story. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but it was his disciples who baptized, Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor, Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and then were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of my Father, the one who sent me, and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As the choir comes and assembles to sing for you, I want you to notice the words of the song they're singing. And imagine that these are the words that are in the heart of the woman who has come to Jesus. It's like expanding what we don't know because it's not in the Bible, but we can imagine what she might be feeling and thinking. And that's the words that the choir will sing.
Thank you.
helpful. Thank you. Let us pray. O God, beyond answers, Lord, beyond words, Spirit beyond imagining, move in us today. Amen. Well, this long story can actually be summarized by 7 two-word phrases. So here they go, and I know you're going to count them as we go, so that's fine. Scorching heat, all alone, daily grind, unexpected encounter, spiritual truth, abandoned jar, powerful influence. And yet, we know that these 7 phrases only give us hints and brief glimpses of what was truly a life-changing encounter for this Samaritan woman. There is so much more going on than the well and the water jar at the center of the story. We meet a woman who had been widowed and/or divorced 5 times. And now she is with someone who, for whatever reason, she's not married to. She'd come to the well in the scorching heat of midday by herself. She had no friends for conversation. There was no banter to soften the hard life or laughter to lighten her load. And the need for water, and it is, as we know, a need because water is life, means that she must make regular trips to the well. It is believed that she couldn't go when the other women of the village went so that she could avoid their ridicule or the polite whispering behind her back, just loud enough for her to hear and to know that she was not one of them. Life for her was predictable at best, thirsting, trudging, filling, returning, load-bearing, drinking, emptying, and then doing that over and over again. But then one day, a divine interruption she never expected startles her out of her routine. "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus asks. And yet what seems like a simple enough request was full of dangerously thorny issues. What was a Jew doing at this well? Didn't they all go between Judea and Galilee by traveling along the Jordan, not over in Samaria? Why would a Jew ask a Samaritan for a drink? Didn't Jews and Samaritans avoid conversation and certainly refuse to share drinking and eating? They hated each other. And why would a Jewish rabbi talk to a woman in public? And what was this Jewish rabbi after? Because why would a man pay attention to her if he weren't after something? The scene is paradoxical. Here is the giver of living water, thirsty himself. And so we have a thirsty Messiah and a resourceful woman finding out that they need each other. A wonderful metaphor for how God and humanity are intimately connected. Well, Jesus' response was a typical Jesus response, not answering her question and instead offering something a bit more confusing. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so the back and forth, which takes them deeper and deeper, begins. Her questions hint to Jesus of her longing for something that her current life cannot provide her. Just as much as Nicodemus, who you heard from last week, needed a fresh start at life, so does she. Both of them need Jesus to start over with the help of God's Spirit, the living water that only Jesus could provide. It's the same for us. We find ourselves in situations we would not have chosen, Our lives are in ruts, some of our own making and some not. We want more. We are hungry and thirsty for something, and maybe we don't even know what for. We wonder, God, why did you let this happen to me? Or, God, where are you in all of this? Or, God, when are you coming to rescue me? I'm not sure how much longer I can hold on. So often it seems our questions and worries and concerns and longings get flung into the ether, and we hope that Jesus will not just hear us or notice us, but will actually respond. We hear stuff about Jesus being near, but what does that look like and what does that mean? I think we are like the woman at the well, asking for one thing, and then Jesus gives us something else, something better, though, something deeper, longer lasting. Perhaps she wants to not have to go to the well in the heat of the day to get water anymore. Perhaps she wants her life to not be as it is, riddled with grief. Perhaps we want life to not be as it is, for things to become a little easier, a little less drama. Well, now that's a deep subject, as we say in our house. Well, Jesus gives her and us something else altogether. He gives living water, which will satisfy long after we've drained our bucket or our water bottle and drunk our fill. And Jesus can give this because Jesus is not just another rabbi, but he is the one, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who saves. And just like the woman who discovers more and more about him the longer she talks to him, we too will come to know the depth of Jesus' power and presence the more we talk to and about him. I know it's not the same thing as having him in the flesh, but it's what we've got. So what does it look like? Well, these days, it looks more like the Wednesday night discussion groups that we have going on right now, where we discuss and we discover who Jesus was and the powerful impact he had on those who knew him up close and personal, and then how those people shared and how they became the early church. Sometimes it looks like a new commitment to reading the little devotion books we have for you on the back tables and the info rack down there. Did you know that we have devotion books for you on the back tables and the info rack? They're this big, our daily bread. They're excellent. Grab those. They're out there week after week for you. Or maybe it looks like downloading a Bible app that you can get daily devotions from, YouVersion. That's the best one. That's one I like to use. Or maybe it's getting a daily devotion in your email. Two that I would recommend are First Things First or the 3 o'clock Wake Up. I'll put all these on our website, links to them. They'll all be in the email next Friday, so you can click and get these. Because while Jesus offers living water, we won't know its relief if we don't take it and drink it. Because the water that he's offering is he himself. And when you increase your intake of Jesus, his words and his ways, your life will change. And for the better, of course. Have you heard about what's going on in California these days? California has been so unseasonably wet that its deserts are experiencing what is called a super bloom. I don't know there was a technical term for that, but there is. It's a super bloom. After years of drought, this year's conditions were perfect for this. Steady, long rain throughout the winter. They had 6 inches of rain in California that soaked deep into the ground. And so the normally dry desert is lush. California's largest state park in the desert south of Palm Springs is a sea of flowers. Tourists are coming from all over the world to see it. The super bloom is so rare that drivers are causing traffic jams and people are getting lost walking through the hillsides and are fainting from dehydration and needing to be rescued just to take in the beauty of the super bloom. One park ranger said that this really is a big deal, that there are flowers in places you would never see them, like in the Badlands area. And this is what caught my ear. Some of these seeds have been underground for decades or even centuries. There's no way to know. Some of these places have not seen water in 10, 15, or 20 years. And now, because of that rain, they are a blanket of flowers. In other words, they are survivors. So, if this is what can happen with the water that falls from the sky, just imagine what will happen in your life with the water that comes from the one who made you and loves you. Amen.